in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus, as he's speaking to Peter, who's just confessed him as Lord, says, it's Matthew 16, verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Keys are quite vivid imagery. We know what keys are. We know what keys do. Keys are there to lock and to unlock. In the time of when the Bible was written, they didn't have, I suppose you could say, they didn't have latches like we do today. You know, you close the door, you can just turn the handle or go up and down with a handle, and it'll open and close the door. In those days, you close the door and you have a key which locks it and shuts it, I suppose, and if you want to open it again, you turn the key and pull the door open. And so you here when Jesus says, "I give you the keys of the kingdom," we understand what keys are for. It's quite a straightforward imagery. The concept is straightforward. The actual practice of it might not be, but the imagery is straightforward. Entrance into the kingdom. The kingdom being, you know, coming under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in this life and the life to come is through a narrow door, but a door that opens and closes. The kingdom can be opened and closed through these keys. So in reality, there's a lot riding on this. The kingdom can be opened and closed through the use of these keys. Heidelberg Catechism talks about two keys, preaching and discipline. And I want to show you how it is. This is the case as the Bible speaks about it, preaching and discipline, as well as the practice of it in the life of the church. So we're going to just have those 2 points this morning. We're going to look at preaching and discipline. Preaching and discipline, and then how they open and close the kingdom of heaven. So firstly, preaching. Preaching opens and closes the door to the kingdom of heaven. It allows some in as it opens, and it closes it to others. The imagery that is being used here, I've spoken about this, it was quite some time ago, so maybe you haven't been there for that, or maybe you'll be you can't quite remember, but you'll be reminded as I talk about this. The imagery that the Apostle Paul, that God through the Apostle Paul is talking about here, is a triumph march of a general. So in the time of Paul and the time of the Roman Empire, really, it was a great honor for a Roman general to be given the privilege of a triumph march. Now, this wasn't something that was given lightly. Apparently, it had to be a vote by the whole Senate in Rome to allow the general to have this triumph march. But it was a time of public adoration for the general and for his soldiers. There was great prestige and honor as part of it, and really for the whole family of this general. It was fame for them for years and years to come. So the way it would work is the general would ride at the head of his army in a chariot. Then apparently he had his face painted. It said red to look like the gods. So his face was painted red to look like the gods. And then he would kind of ride up into the city. Behind him, as I mentioned, were his soldiers, probably not the whole army, but at least a detachment of his soldiers, probably his crack troops or the best of the troops. And behind them, the spoils of war. Now, the spoils of war being men and women who had been captured by the army. Maybe those who had surrendered from the opposing army. Or maybe just the men and women of the towns and the villages and the cities that either the army had invaded or that they had defended against. And so as they're walking down or up the streets along the side of this triumph procession were lanterns burning. Kind of incense lanterns burning. And the idea here was incense to the gods, praising the gods for, you know, the victory that had given to this Roman general. And the incense, of course, if you know what incense is, it's kind of like things you put either in a flame or a hot pan, and it smells. It has a kind of a, I wouldn't say a perfume smell, but it has a certain smell. And so as these lanterns, as it were lining the road, you could smell for the soldiers of the general and the soldiers, it was the smell of victory. But for those captives at the back of the procession being dragged along, it was the smell of death. Because many of them, when they came to whatever place they were going to, were killed. And others sold as slaves. That's kind of how the Romans did this, to show their great superiority. And the Apostle Paul is picking up this kind of imagery. And he's teaching us something about the truth of the preaching of the gospel. Thanks be to God, he says in verse 14, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession. So you might say God is the general riding at the head of this procession. He is at the head of the procession. He leads in triumph. He is the victorious, as it were, the victorious general. And the preachers, that's Paul and his companions, and the preachers who preach the gospel are the fragrant torches. Through us, he says, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That smell is the gospel preached, that these preachers preach. And the fragrance is one of two things. The fragrance is either life or death. The fragrance is either heaven or hell. Because preaching opens and closes. Preaching of the gospel brings life, but it also brings death, eternal death. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Before I just unpack that a bit more, we just need to be careful that it's not the preacher that opens and closes the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are not self-made keys, keys made by the church, so to speak. The keys of the kingdom are what Christ has given to the church. They are the keys of Christ. And so you see the aroma of Christ here. He opens and shuts, but he uses the preaching of the gospel to do that. It's God's work in Christ. So it must be done God's way. Preaching, in other words, preaching the gospel, if it's going to be the fragrance of life, if it's going to open the doors of the kingdom, must be the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of Christ's good news. So the pulpit, you see, and any preaching of the gospel isn't merely, you know, talking some nice things, some helpful hints, some good advice, and some moral exhortations. It's not kind of worldly advice. Worldly advice doesn't open and close the kingdom of heaven. Worldly advice, or just advice in general, isn't the fragrance of life and the fragrance of death. The preaching of the gospel is, because the preaching of the gospel is a call for sinners to come to Jesus Christ. For sinners to listen and to hear Christ and to come to him and to accept and to embrace the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is open. Someone comes and proclaims Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Come to him and your sins will be forgiven. The gates of heaven are thrown wide open so that men and women can come in. Preaching also closes the kingdom. you know, in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah the prophet, that is, in his day, in the Old Testament, before the Babylonians came and ransacked Judah and carried them all off into exile, the false preachers were saying, peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, when there was no peace. Preaching of the gospel needs to proclaim that God hates sin. Not peace, peace for the sake of peace, but to say it as it is. God hates sin, and we must repent of sin, because there is a judgment, and one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will have to answer for all our actions and our thoughts and our words. And this is unpopular today. It was unpopular in Paul's day. As I mentioned this morning, you know, I went from town to town, city to city, village to village. And every time, at least as you read the book of Acts, every time he was either beaten, thrown into prison, stoned, something happened. It was never easy. It was an unpopular message. And for us today as well, that's embarrassing. You mean that we're going to be judged for stuff we do? You mean that we're sinners? There's something wrong with us? It's not a popular message. In fact, it's the fragrance of death, not the fragrance of life. And so this gospel message needs to be preached and proclaimed. The gospel is that men and women everywhere have been made by God and have been made good, and yet we fell into sin because we rebelled against God and we wanted to be our own God. We'll have our own rules, thank you very much. We'll go our own way, do what we want to do. And therefore, because of that, because we've fallen, because we've sinned against God, we are going to face the judgment of God. But God, rich in mercy, has sent his own Son, a Savior, into the world so that we might be right with him. He might provide a way that we might be right with him. And he, Jesus Christ, came and took the judgment of God against sin and bore the punishment and bore the guilt and bore the shame of our sin. And there on the cross, God punished our sin. It came down on Christ. He was punished so that I would not need to be. He took the curse. He became the curse for us. And so you see, when the gospel message is proclaimed, the question becomes, what do we do with it? Do we accept it with a believing heart and trust it? Then it will be sweet music to your ears. Then it will be the smell, the fragrance of life. Because it is life. But when we reject that message, and when we reject the gospel summons, we will hate it. Because we don't like to be told we're sinners. And we don't like to be told that we can't do anything about our problems in life. And we don't like to be told that we need to place ourselves completely in the arms of a Savior. And so it is not sweet smelling. And it is not music to our ears. It is the smell and the taste of death. So the question this evening is, will you accept the gospel promise or reject it? Because the key to open and to close is right there. And Jesus Christ says even this evening, come to me, hear me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will smell the sweet smell of Christ, the aroma of heaven. So that firstly, the kingdom of heaven is opened by the preaching of the gospel, and it's closed as well by the preaching of the gospel. But secondly, we want to look at discipline and how discipline is that which opens and closes the kingdom of heaven. Earlier I quoted in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus spoke to Peter and says, this idea of binding and loosing, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. But in Matthew 18, Jesus speaks about the same thing, in the same language. But here the context is of a brother who sins and what needs to be done. If he doesn't listen, you bind him or close the door. The key of heaven here, the door is closed through discipline and opened through discipline. With preaching, and there's a slight nuance here, because with preaching, the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed. With discipline, the kingdom of heaven is closed and opened. And I trust in a few moments it'll become clear. So discipline isn't all that popular today. Here, by the way, we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But discipline isn't that popular today. It's not that popular in the home, let alone popular elsewhere, in the church especially. I mean, who likes discipline? Nobody really likes discipline of any kind of any sort, and nobody wants to dish out discipline either. Because after all, we don't want to offend, we don't want to get uncomfortable, and those kind of things. Of course, unless we're maybe a bit cheesed off with somebody, we don't mind, a bit of discipline going on there. Of course, then it's not really discipline, it's just kind of getting back at somebody, right? It's just a personal animosity. That's not discipline. But to start to see the wonder of discipline, we need to see its value and its purpose. Discipline is a rescue mission. Discipline is a rescue mission. When you see someone in sin, straying off the good path that God has given, we go out, we seek them, and we seek to bring them back on the path that they were meant to be on. 1 Corinthians chapter 5,1 Corinthians 5 is about a very public part of discipline, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But firstly, there needs to be, discipline starts off with self-discipline. Self-discipline in the sense of God calls us to walk in a certain way and to believe and to think a certain way. And self-discipline is staying on that way. By the grace and the power of the Spirit, we do that. So that's self-discipline. And then there's that idea of private discipline, where we're talking to one another, and we're seeking to bring the other back on the right road. But then also there's a more of a public kind of discipline, which 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is speaking about. It seems to be an extreme case of a sin in the church, a sin obviously that makes even the pagans blush. We read in verse 1, it's not even tolerated among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. A man obviously is married, and either maybe he's died, or maybe he's sent his wife away, or we don't know exactly what goes on there. But this wife, goes and lives or has sexual relations with her husband's son. And this son that does that is in the church. What has the church done about it? Nothing, it seems. Nothing. Verse 2. And you are arrogant. You're happy about the situation. After all, maybe I'm taking this too far, but after all, aren't we supposed to love one another? Aren't we supposed to include people no matter what their kind of, to use a catchphrase today, sexual orientation is? What does Paul do with this situation? Well, firstly, he puts it out in the open. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, well, this is going on, right? And this has got to stop. This can't carry on. He puts it out in the open. And then in verse 3, he pronounces judgment. I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. This is what he's done. This is a sin, and this is the consequence of that sin. Verse 5, he's been delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. There's all kinds of ideas of what this is about. But But the Apostle Paul is saying, you take him as it were and place him outside of the kingdom of Christ, and you place him in the kingdom of the evil one, as it were. You take him outside, and he becomes, as it were, in the kingdom of the evil one, and this is a dangerous place to be. In other words, it's a serious warning. Sin cannot be left as it is, at least unrepentant sin. Because unrepentant sin places one in the pathway of God's judgment. That's how serious it is. It places someone in the pathway of God's judgment. And in that sense, you see, discipline closes the door of the kingdom. It places one outside of the kingdom. Again, great care needs to be taken here. It is not the church that judges. There's a sense where the church is merely saying, I mean, you could say it like this in a sense, the church is merely saying, this is sin. This is unrepentant sin. And unrepentant sin receives the judgment of God. Unrepentant sin is facing the judgment of God. I mean, you could say, in a sense, it's stating the obvious. But so many within the church and outside of the church will say things like, and think things like that. We might think this as well. Say things like, isn't that a bit harsh? Isn't that judgmental? Aren't you just pretending to be a bit high and mighty, you know, better than us? You just think you're better than us. You just think you're much more, you know, much more holy than me. But that's far from the case. Because if discipline is a rescue mission, it is not high and mighty. It is not a holier than thou attitude. If a doctor, as an illustration, if you come into your doctor's practice and he's a good friend of yours, maybe, and he's done tests and all that kind of stuff, and he realizes you've got cancer, and this is pretty serious. But he's such a nice friend, and you know and he doesn't want to hurt your feelings. And so he says, you know, things are pretty good, and you have a nice chat at the doctor's practice, and you have a nice talk about this and that, and you think everything's fine, and you walk away. What's the problem? Well, it's kind of malpractice, right? Because he hasn't told you what the problem is. And if you don't know what the problem is, there's going to be no solution to the problem, because you'll be dead in no time. It's cruel, if I can say it like this, it's cruel to so love a person that you don't want to warn him of his sin. True compassion calls someone back from the path of sin. And that's the purpose of discipline. Verse 5, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. The purpose of discipline is to call them back. The purpose of discipline is to show them, this is sin. And do you realize the danger of this sin? And it is a call for this person to repent. Because remember, the keys open, well, in discipline, close and then open. Because the discipline throws a door wide open to the kingdom when there is repentance. You know, discipline never locks the door and throws the key away. Discipline, yes, shuts the door, but it holds the door wide open for repentance, because that's the call: repent and come again into the arms of the Savior. There is always a way back, and we need to remember that. Call the sinner to seek mercy, the mercy of God, at the feet of Jesus Christ, and then they will experience the forgiveness that he gives. If a sinner is sincerely a child of God, discipline will only be for a season, and the wandering one will return again to the pathway of life. In other words, discipline, we close the door so that we might open it again. Closes the door so that we might open it again. So there is a sense where even this morning we hear, this evening we hear the door open and close. Christ gives the keys to his church. And it's interesting how these keys, preaching and discipline, are completely tied to the gospel. What opens the door? Accepting of the promises of Christ. What closes the door? A turning away from the life and the faith in Christ. And discipline and preaching do both those things. We need to be duly warned, but also remember the healing love of Jesus Christ and his call and summons to come to him in faith and repentance. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father in heaven, that we are not left in this life wandering around, trying to grope around, trying to figure out how to enter the kingdom, and afraid of how we might miss the door. Because, Lord, it is plain and clear for all to see. We pray that each heart here this evening, and all those with us and joining us online this evening, might hear the gospel summons to come to Jesus Christ and to find and to hear and to see the forgiveness that he offers, to have the door thrown wide open. Lord, if there are any who have gone their own way and living in unrepentant sin, we do pray, Lord, also that there would be repentance, that would see the error of their ways, and that we would all turn to this wonderful Savior, who is our Lord, and who is our King, and our Redeemer. We pray this all in his name. Amen.